tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. No tears in heaven first, no tears, no tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven first, no tears, no tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known. Glory is waiting, waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day. There with our Savior we'll be forever, where no more sorrow can dismay. No tears in heaven first, no tears, no tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven first, no tears, no tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known.
There is a plain warning given to the people of God by the prophet Amos in Amos 6 verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Those in Zion were the people of God, but they had grown weak and wicked. They had become like the nations round about them, and had forgotten and forsaken the things of God. Yet they were not afraid or alarmed at this transgression from God. Rather, just the opposite. They were at ease in Zion. And Amos pronounces a woe upon them. This is a very practical lesson for us today. Even though we claim to be Christians, if we forsake God and become like the ungodly, even though we may feel at ease in Zion, we have nothing but a woe facing us. Studying, learning, and applying God's Word to our lives is a way to prevent this tragic state. Won't you join us today in our short study?
From where the sun is shining, somewhere the songbirds dwell, hushed in thy sad repining, God lives and all is well. Somewhere beautiful, beautiful Isle, beautiful Isle of somewhere. Land of the true, where we live anew. By an open gate, somewhere the clouds are rifted, somewhere the angels wait, somewhere beautiful, beautiful Isle, beautiful Isle of somewhere, land of the true, where we live.
As we continue our study in the book of John, we're still in the 19th chapter, ready to begin at the 28th verse. We now have the scene where Jesus is hanging from the cross. John had just told of the five disciples who were standing by the cross, four women and the apostle John. The four women were his mother, Mary, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Salome, the wife of Zebedee, who was actually the Apostle John's mother. And Jesus had just committed his mother's care to the Apostle John, so that John then took Mary into his own house and cared for her. And according to tradition, she lived there with him for some 12 to 15 years in Jerusalem. And then either she died and John went to Ephesus after her death, or she went with him to Ephesus, where then he finished out his ministry. In verse 28 of John 19, we have the fifth saying of Jesus given while he was hanging on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Not only was this a fulfillment of scripture, but this also was a clear demonstration of the fact that Jesus was still human. Although he was God, he was God-man. He was forever God, and now we see that he was also forever man. And so this shows us that he did become flesh, and he was made in all things like unto his brethren. And as we look back over the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, we see many, many evidences of his humanity. In Luke 2:52, we read that he increased in wisdom and stature, so that he had to learn, he had to grow, just like anyone else. He wearied in body, according to John 4:6. He was hungered in Matthew 4:2. He slept in Mark 4:38. He marveled in Mark 6:6. He wept in John 11:35. He prayed, Mark 1:35. He rejoiced, Luke 10:31. He groaned, John 11:23. And here he thirsted. Now God does not thirst. We don't have any evidence that the angels ever do thirst. And we're not going to thirst in glory according to Revelation 7:16. But Christ did thirst. He did it as man in the very depths of his humiliation. This fifth utterance from the cross came after Jesus had been hanging on the cross for several hours. There had now been darkness over the land for some 3 hours, God showing his feeling about this whole situation. And Jesus makes this statement, and he says that he did it knowing that all things were now accomplished. He had fulfilled every requirement. He'd fulfilled every scripture, every saying, every prediction that would be made. He'd fulfilled it. Yet here was one more scripture that should be fulfilled, and that was the scripture that said that he would thirst. We find that Jesus was the one that had the power to give the children of Israel water in the wilderness. He could bring water forth from a rock. He had the power to turn the water into wine at Cana. But here on the cross, he thirsted. He didn't provide for himself a relief from this discomfort because the scripture said that he would thirst. In Psalm 32, verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And again, we're going to find in Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So the scripture had to be fulfilled, and he was now fulfilling all things. And so in verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it into his mouth. We don't want to confuse this now with the offering of the soldiers to him of the vinegar mixed with gall, the sour wine. That was given originally to dull his senses. And Jesus refused that. He didn't take that. His senses were not dulled while he hung upon the cross. He endured all of the suffering. And he had a clear head while he did it. So there was no dulling of his senses or deadening of the pain. But here this vinegar was given simply to help quench his thirst. And they put it on a sponge, and they put it upon hyssop, which is a plant that would allow them to be able to reach Jesus with the sponge, and put it into his mouth. These soldiers now seem to be showing some compassion. And it may be because after the demonstration that they'd seen of the sun turning to darkness, they now were beginning to realize that maybe this man was innocent. Maybe he truly was the Son of God. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This statement, it is finished, is a single word in the original Greek. It was the briefest and yet the fullest of his seven cross utterances. Eternity will be needed to make known all that it contains. All things had been done which the law of God had required. All things established which prophecy predicted. All things brought to pass which the types foreshadowed. All things accomplished which the Father had given him to do. All things performed which were needed for our redemption. Nothing was left wanting. The costly ransom was given. The great conflict had been endured. sin's wages had been paid. Divine justice was satisfied. True, there was the committal of his spirit under the hand of the Father, which immediately followed his word here. There was his resurrection, ascension, and session on high, but these are the fruit and reward of that work which he had completed. Nothing more remained for him to do. Nothing more awaited its fulfillment. His work on earth was now consummated. As we look at this statement, it is finished. We say that it's not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It is not an expression of satisfaction that the end of his sufferings was now reached. It is not the last gasp of a worn-out life. Nope. No, it was the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now done, that all which was needful to reveal the glorious character of God had now been accomplished, that everything necessary for the putting away of sins of his people, providing for them a perfect standing before God, securing for them an eternal inheritance, and fitting them for it, had all been done. It is finished. The root Greek word here, teleo, T-E-L-E-O, is found several other places in the New Testament, and there it is translated in various ways. As we look at some of the ways that this word is translated in other passages, it will enable us to better see the fullness and finality of the term that Jesus used here on the cross. In Matthew 11 and 1, teleo is translated like this, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. In Matthew 17:24, it is rendered, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? In Luke 2:39, it is translated, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. In Luke 18:31, it is rendered, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So putting these different translations together, we see that this sixth utterance by Christ on the cross, it is finished, can mean a variety of things. He cried, it is made an end of, it is paid, it is performed, it is accomplished. What was made an end of? Our sins, our guilt. What was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed? The utmost requirements of God's law. What was accomplished? The work which the Father had given him to do. What was finished? The making of atonement. We are also reminded here of the teaching in Matthew 5:18, where Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Here we see in this statement, it is finished, also the fulfilling of the law. The law had been given to bring the people to Christ, to bring the people as a schoolmaster would to the time of faith. And now we're going to be ready to enter into this realm of faith. We're going to see very shortly after this an abolishing of the Levitical priesthood. These sacrifices that were offered in the temple will no longer be offered. The burning of incense, the offering of the sin offering and the wave offering and so forth, these things are going to be now taken away. There's going to be a new law. The law of the New Testament is going to be given. The church is soon to be established here. And so this statement, it is finished, has many ramifications, which it really is not even possible for us to fully comprehend on this side of eternity. This statement, it is finished, is probably the sixth saying of our Lord as he hung from the cross. And so we see that he made seven statements he gave from the cross. And at this point, we'd like to go back and review these seven statements. Truly, those who are interested in this story of the cross, the story of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, certainly are interested in these seven things that he said while he hung from the cross. The first one we read about is in Luke 23, beginning with verse 34. Here we see that Jesus is now on the cross. He is in the very midst of this crucifixion. And verse 34 says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then Luke further says in that same verse, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. So here we see the very great forgiveness that Jesus had for his enemies. And this reflects his character. It reflects his love. It reflects a part of him that it's hard for humans to be able to show. This kind of love, this kind of forgiveness for enemies. Yet he said this on the cross. He asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. While they are so busily engaged bringing about his torment and his destruction, he then is making this statement on their behalf, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His next statement is also recorded in the 23rd chapter of Luke. Here we read about the story of Christ being crucified with the two thieves, beginning in verse 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then we have Jesus' statement, verse 43, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here, while hanging from the cross, he was concerned about this man's soul, this man's salvation. And when he saw that this man had the faith, this man had the belief and the repentance, this man was truly contrite for what he'd done, this man recognized him as the Lord and the Savior, then Jesus exercised his power to save, and so we see him here giving salvation to the dying thief on the cross. And it's a very significant statement. It's one that we certainly can never forget as we think about our Lord there, saying to that thief, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise, as we know, is the habitation of the righteous dead while they're awaiting the judgment. This is the place to which Jesus went after his crucifixion. It's the place that this righteous thief went. It's the place that Lazarus, who was in the bosom of Abraham, went. While we read of the rich man being separated from them by a great gulf in a place of torment, begging for a little water to cool his parched tongue. This place of paradise is the same place that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 12, when he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So here Paul was taken to this place. It was a place that he called to the third heaven, or that is, it was in the vicinity of the third heaven. It was not actually heaven itself. He calls it paradise. He didn't know if he had his body even when he was there. Maybe he was just a spirit while there, but he heard words which he said it was not lawful for a man to utter. Here Christ is telling the thief on the cross, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. His second saying, but one that has a lot of teaching for us, a lot of comfort for us, as we realize that we are too someday going to be in the habitation of the dead, and we want ourselves to be, we want our soul to be in this place of the righteous dead waiting for the judgment. The same place Lazarus was, the same place the thief on the cross was, the same place Christ was on the day that he was crucified, and the place that the Apostle Paul went to while he was an apostle. And oh, how we look forward to that place being our habitation after we die, while we're waiting for the great judgment of God. The third statement made by our Savior from the cross is found in John 19, verses 26 and 27. There we read about those disciples that were standing by the cross. Five people, four of them women, three of them named Mary, and of those disciples, one was his mother, Mary, the other was John, the writer of the Epistle of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And as they stood by the cross, verse 26 of John 19 says, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here we see the great affection that Jesus had to and for his mother. While enduring the agony of the cross, he took into consideration the needs of his mother. He made provision for his mother to be cared for. He tells the disciple John, she's to be like your mother now. He tells his mother that the disciple John is to be like her son. And so from that hour, John took her unto his own home. This is a great lesson for us of our duty to our parents, our love, our affection, our consideration and care for our parents. We are to take care of them. They are our responsibility. And so that's the case with Jesus. As he was dying, he made provision for his mother. And according to tradition, John did take her, and she did live with him there in Jerusalem. And then either at the end of 15 years or so, she died, or when John went to Ephesus to continue his ministry there, she went with him. So he did care for her. And it's a very great example for us today. The fourth statement made by Jesus while on the cross is found in Matthew 27, verse 46. There the 45th verse says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour." That'd be from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Now they misunderstood Jesus here. They thought he was crying for Elias, but actually he was making a statement that demonstrates his anguish, and a statement that was made to God. He cried this forth to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see that this is a statement that was prophesied, and that prophecy is found in Psalm 22, verse 1. There we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So we see that this is not just some idle cry that Jesus is giving here in this fourth saying. This is something that was prophesied. He's fulfilling prophecy as he makes this cry, and as we stop and examine it, why does he say what he says here? Did God really forsake him? And we have to believe that, yes, at this instant, he had to be forsaken by God. Here he had taken on the sins of the world, the very worst crime that a person can do, the most heinous of sins, the very worst act, the very worst thought, the very worst situation that a person can get into because of sin. Jesus took upon him the responsibility for this. He took upon himself this sin. And since sin is so contrary to the very nature of God, to the government of God, since God can have no fellowship with sin, since God will not countenance sin, since God will not condone it at all, then at this point, Jesus had to be forsaken by God. And so he cries forth as he realizes that he now is forsaken by God and by man. He stands alone here. In all the universe, he stands alone as one who is convicted and guilty of sin, yet he's innocent. He's the sacrifice. He is the victim. He is the one making atonement, the one being offered for our sins. And so it's an appropriate cry once we understand, and it also is a very realistic cry because he did have to be forsaken at this instant by God. The fifth saying of our Lord is found in John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Here's a saying that is another fulfillment of scripture. He is fulfilling what had been prophesied that he would say, and he says it in order to fulfill the scripture. He had many things that he could have complained about. He could have complained about the beating that he had. He could have complained about that crown of thorns. He could have complained about the nails as they pierced his hands and his feet. He could have complained about the agony of hanging from the cross. But he didn't seem to complain about any of those things. We have no record of any complaint that he made, but yet he did complain about the thirst. There was a terrible thirst that would be associated with this. He had to be dehydrated. And so he did make the statement, I thirst. And he made it because this was to be a fulfillment of Scripture. That the Scripture might be accomplished or might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. In Psalm 32, verse 4, For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Again, in Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So after he'd made this statement, I thirst, we read in John 19:29, And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. So he fulfilled the scripture of having the vinegar given to him. This was vinegar not in the earlier reading that they offered him to dull his senses, the vinegar mixed with gall, but this was vinegar probably given to quench his thirst. Now, there is a divided school of opinion upon that. Some think that this was given just to aggravate his thirst, but there is good evidence to show that this vinegar would have actually quenched his thirst. But the main point here, whether it was given to aggravate his thirst or to quench his thirst, this fulfilled a scripture, a prophecy, to the very letter. He was given vinegar to drink in his thirst. He made the statement, "I thirst," and then the prophecy was carried out. No way they could have premeditated that this would have been done. This is simply another proof of the infallibility of the prophecies, of the scriptures, and it shows how that this thing truly did happen according to the plan of God. Well, we must close our lesson there with that fifth statement made by our Savior from the cross. Next, in our next lesson, we will cover the other two statements. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Sing me a song about Jesus, sing me a song about his love. Sing with all your might, every day and night, make the hallelujahs roll. Sing out the blessed old story, tell how he gave the victory. Dying on a tree, all for you and me, how he came and made me whole.
Sing me a song about Jesus. Sing me a song about his love.
About his love.
Sing with all your might.
Sing it.
Every day and night.
Sing it. If the way is bright or dim.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love. Sing about his grace. Till you see his face. Sing me a song about him. Jesus, the wonderful Savior. Guides me along the rugged way. Never lets me fall. Hears my feeble call. Makes a way so bright for me. I will forever adore him. I will forever sing his praise. He will take me home. Never more to roam. Then his loving face I'll see.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love.
Sing with all your might.
Sing it.
Every day and night.
Sing it if the way is bright or dim.
Sing me a song about Jesus.
About Jesus.
Sing me a song about his love.
About his love. Sing about his grace. Till you see his face. Sing me a song about him. Sing me a song about